Good morning. Glad to see everybody out. We welcome our visitors back every opportunity they have to come and study right along with us. We try to do things in accordance to God's will, and if you have questions about what's being taught, then we'll try to answer them to the best of our ability in accordance to God's word. I'm going to talk about the silence of God. Sometimes that's an issue that is has been questioned at times, that we need to ask ourselves, what do you do when God says nothing? When somebody brings up a question to you, and maybe a teaching, and you don't know what God will say about it, how do you react to it? How do you answer them? How do we behave ourselves as Christians when we're trying to do what God wants us to do within our in our lives and according to the scriptures? And we need to understand that there are things that we need to be doing at this time and need to we'll give an answer for at a judgment day. Men have adopted two different attitudes towards the silence of God. Some argue that God's silence is permissive. If God doesn't say anything that I can't do, then I can do it. And then there are others that will say, others argue that God's silence is prohibitive. If God doesn't say that I can, then I can't. The proper attitude is towards the silence of God has been debated by three theologians, at least since the time of the Reformation movement, and really before that time. We need to make sure that we are handling accurately the Word of God, and therefore we must know whether God's silence is permissive or prohibitive. If we just had somebody roll and read, in Deuteronomy 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgment which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land that the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word or which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." And later on within those verses of that same chapter, talked about how a nation is wise when they are obedient to God. They do the things that God told them what to do, how to do it. And that's something that we need to check on ourselves. The book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and beginning with verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." The writers here are plainly telling us we can't add, we can't subtract from God's word. We are to take God's word as it is. We are to accept it. Yes, God is silent at times because there are things that he does not want us to know at times. And we'll see that within a few verses here. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." The fact is, when we add God's word, we don't do what God asks us to do in his scriptures that he has given to us, which we consider the Bible, the Holy Word of God. We need to do exactly as he says. We need to be obedient to his will. There is respect for God's word that demands a certain attitude towards God's silence. if we resolve to do all things in accordance with God's pattern, then it is implied that we must reject anything else that is not according to that pattern. And Shay's a contractor. And he builds homes and works on houses and things in that order. So if he sees a blueprint and there is something that is not in it, what does he do? Does he decide, well, yeah, it's not in the blueprint, so this is what I'm going to add, or I'm going to leave this out? Is that right? Does he have the ability and the option to do those things? No. If he wants to find out if they want to add something, they'll probably go to the people that they're building for and say, hey, I notice this isn't in the blueprint, but what about adding this or changing this around? They question him. He don't take it upon himself to change things. And that's something that we do within our life today. That when God says to do something, we need to do it His way. Not what I think, what I want, just like in that blueprint for that home. You do it the way the owner of that home is going to be living there. You do it the way he wants it. We do the same thing with God. He's the one that performed and set everything up that we have upon this earth. He set up the church that was established by his son dying upon the cross. What gives us the right to change things? If God only specifies singing, we dare not play an instrument. If there's other things that we like to do or like to hear, we have no option to change it in accordance to God's word. It is not silence that sanctions things. It is the scriptures that sanctions what goes on. Think about it. If I have a company and I've got rules and things in that order, it is sanctioned by the one that is the CEO of that company. This is the way he wants it run. What about the government? The government says, well, I sanction, this is what we need to be doing. And if we go against it, what happens? Government sanctions the IRS at tax time. And we all hate IRS, and we have our disagreements with them at times. But when they sanction something, if you disobey it, what happens? You suffer the consequences for what you've done. Or you may have to pay a fine or something on that order. Paul told the church at Corinth that the Holy Spirit searched out the deep things in the mind of God and revealed them to the apostles in words. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. Let's read verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed to them and to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. We don't know everything that God has set forth. So we go in verse 12. Now that ye have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in words in which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The fact that the Holy Spirit has given to us everything that God wanted us to know, what we need to be doing, how we ought to be acting, how our lives ought to be, how we ought to be living and associate with one another as Christians and as individuals upon this planet, how to get along. These things have been given to us by God. The Spirit gave it to the apostles, and they wrote those things down, that we know what we need to be doing to be acceptable before God. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit has revealed everything in the mind of God to man. There are certain things we don't really need to know. There are questions that we have. I think we talked about them, Wednesday evening, a little bit in adult Bible study. There are things that people have questions, and is there life on other planets? We don't know. Why should we have to know? What's the importance of it? We need to know what God wants us to do here upon this planet. What about how to punish those who do certain things against the law of the land? That's up for the government to set up. And of course, in Romans 13 chapter, they are in rule. They are the ones that set those things up. To know what God has planned for man. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He told us everything we need. First Peter talks about that. Everything that we need for pertaining to this life and godliness has been given to us. Why do we question it? Why do we not accept everything that God has given to us? Just because we cannot know what is in another person's mind, we can't know what's in the mind of God unless He tells us. Do I know what Nathan's thinking right now? He could be thinking, well, I wish he'd hurry up and be quiet. Or whatever. Or Les, I'm not sure what he may be thinking, or Harold, or Paula, or I can't read their mind. They have to tell me what they're thinking. They may be thinking about chocolate ice cream. That's what Biden likes. That's all he thinks about, according to them. Really? What right do we have to try to read somebody else's mind? We can't. And that's something that we need to understand. If we can't do that with individuals, what gives us and makes us capable of reading God's mind? Well, God, I believe God may like this. How do you know? What gives you the right to know that God, what God's thinking at this time? Well, I like it. I think God would like it too. I think he'll accept it. I think. And that's the problem. We think. We need to go by what God had to say at this time. We cannot know what God wants us to do because he has not said. We don't know by our own intuition We cannot assume that just because it pleases us, it pleases God. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Just because I think God might lack that, he may not. He does not, because he tells us how to act. He tells us what to believe, what to do, how to carry on as we ought to. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verses 16 and 17, "All scriptures is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What did he say? All scriptures have been given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we be found righteous before God. We are taught, we are raised, we are corrected in the things we do, that the man of God may be perfect, that we strive for perfection if we do the things God has set forth, and thoroughly furnished into all good works. Everything we do, if we do it the way God has set up, will set up all the good things that will happen within the congregation and to those individuals. This implies that we cannot read about it in the Bible. It must not be a good work in the eyes of God. The Bible does not always spell out all the details concerning a matter. Sometimes God will tell us what to do, but it does not tell us how or when or where to do it. For example, let's say that I tell you go check the mail. How are you going to do it? Well, that's up to you. You can run to the mailbox, or you can walk to the mailbox, or you can ride to the mailbox, or any other way. You could take horse and buggy, just go get the mail. Whatever you, that way you can to get the mail. That's it. That's all I said. The instructions is that. But there are certain things that is given to us that has been authorized, and we are to use the things that we know God has already set up beforehand. Turn to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and verse 2. We're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac. He says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offered him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I tell of thee. Abraham rose up early and saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and when he went to the place of God has told him. And when on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off." Now he's told what? Offer up your son as a sacrifice. All sacrifices included wood or other material that you needed to offer up a sacrifice. That's a given. It is something that has been done throughout the beginning of man. You need the wood, you need the altar that is built, whether by rocks or whatever, and to offer up Isaac as his son unto God. Now we go down to 26, or verse 6, excuse me, chapter 22. "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." So he knew what God wanted him to do, offer up a sacrifice. And he was to offer him up. he knew he had to have certain things to do that. He had to have a knife to be able to put his son to death. That's a given. That is something that he told us to do. He told Abraham, you offer up your son as a sacrifice. Another example is church buildings. Not specifically mentioned, but they are generally authorized as an expedient that means to obey the command to assemble. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. He told us that we need to gather together. We need to associate. We need to assemble ourselves as Christians together. Now, did it specify a building? No, but we built one so that we have the convenience to get together to assemble to worship God. We could use a tent. Now, I've seen that earlier in my life, that they use tents to worship God. We could rent out a building that's big enough to carry and provide for all those who attend to worship God. I've known some that has rented out VFWs and other buildings to worship. I met with those individuals because they didn't have the finances to build their own building at that time. These are given to us. These are things that he told us what to do, but he left those options up to us. How have people reacted towards the silence of God? In the Old Testament, the reaction of the Israelites when the son of an Israelite woman blasphemed God's name. Turn to Leviticus, the 24th chapter. And let's read verses 10 through 12. Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 12. The son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out from among the children of Israel. And this son of this Israelite woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. And his mother's name was Jehoiada, the daughter of Deborah, the tribe of Dan. And they put him in a ward that the mind of God might be showed to them. What did he say? He blasphemed God. They brought him to the leaders of the Israelite nation. And what did they do? They weren't told what to do at that time. So they put him in the ward until they could find out what God wanted them to do with him. They didn't take it upon themselves. They waited until God told them how and what to do with this individual. Also in Numbers 15 chapter, turn to verse 32 through 36. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what they should be done to him. The Lord said unto Moses, this man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. What happened? A man broke the law on the Sabbath day. They weren't supposed to do any work. He was out picking up sticks. And they brought him to Moses and Aaron and said, what are we going to do with this man? At that time, they weren't told exactly what to do with him. But as God talked to Moses, he told them, take him out. this man is worthy of death because he broke the law of Sabbath day. And they were to stone him to death. And that's what exactly they did. They had partial knowledge. They knew that they were violating the Sabbath was wrong, but they didn't know what the punishment was or what it's going to be. How did they react to God's honesty? Did they take it upon themselves to do what they think is right? They waited for God to tell them what to do with this individual. They did not presume to act upon God's silence. They waited until they heard from God what he planned to do with this individual. In the New Testament, getting ahead of myself here, Nadab and Abihu, How has God reacted? Well, let's go back. The apostles reacted to Judaizers. Acts 15 chapter, yes, and verse 24. Acts 15, verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In Acts 15 chapter, beginning verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now this created controversy among those who were trying to be Christian at that time. Paul, Barnabas, and the other apostles got together in one local place, Jerusalem, to sit there and to discuss what God wanted them to do about this situation. In verse 24 of that same chapter, Acts 15, for as much as we have heard that certain that which went out to trouble us with you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They were gathered together. God told them through the Holy Spirit how they were to react to this teaching. Those who were trying to add something to God's word and make it harder for those who are trying to be Christians. And we need to understand that, again, we do not take it upon ourselves to make judgments when there's nothing set within the scriptures. The only thing they were taught at that time was to hear God's word, believe, repent, and be baptized, live a faithful life unto death. They didn't have to be circumcised, but the Jews were trying to force this upon the Gentiles at that time. God has reacted to those who didn't listen to his silence. Now we get to Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which was not commanded them. So fire went out, and the Lord devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What happened? They were offering up sacrifices. They were doing the things God told them to do, except Nadab and Abihu took it upon themselves, saying, well, you know, fire's fire. It won't hurt anything. So we'll take this fire, and we'll bring it over and put it and burn incense with it. That's not what God told them to do. God said to offer up a other type of fire. It all burns. Why the difference? To God, it was a difference. They were to abide to the commandment that they had given to them. How to offer up? You need to read the book of Leviticus and studied the law of sacrifices that they were offering up, and realized God meant a certain thing, a certain way, and you were to abide to it. His way, not what we think. Fire burns either way, doesn't it? What happens if he tells you how to light that fire? What are we to do? We are to do it the way God has set up. Nadab and Abihu lost their lives because they were disobedient to God. They took it upon themselves to do it their way. We all heard a song that Frank Sinatra, I think, sings, I do things my way. Nadab and Abihu lost because they did things their way. And we need to realize when God says something, that's what he means. Also, the Ark of the Covenant. How has God reacted to this? In Numbers, the 4th chapter, verse 15, when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary, all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp was set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, that they shall not touch anything, lest they die. These are things in the tabernacle of meaning which the sons of Kohath are to carry. In the next few verses, talks about what they are to carry and how they are to carry it. They had to be the sons of Kohath. That's one thing that God told them that had to be done. They were to carry it upon their shoulders with staves through the rings that was set in the Ark of the Covenant. They were to lift it. They were to carry it. There's four individuals that were to carry this ark and not to be touched. They stayed in those rings the majority of the time. God did not specifically condemn the use of an ox cart, but he also didn't command it, did he? In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, draped the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments made of fir wood, even harps, tapestries, trembles, and cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon, threshing floor, Ezra put forth his hand upon the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Ezra, and he smote him there for his error, and he therefore died by the ark of God. What's he told? Nobody is to touch it. You carry it. And all these things were told what they are to do with that ark of the covenant. David and them thought, well, we'll make it easier on everybody. We'll build a brand new cart. We'll put it on that, and it'll be easier to get across the land to where we want to go. What happened? The cart was shook. The ark started to fall off. Uzzah put his hand up there to save it from hitting the ground. That's a good deed. It was something that was important to God. He tried to save it from falling off that cart. What happened? He died because he did not do what God told them to do. David got upset about it, but at the same time, he realized He was in the wrong. God told him what to do, how to do it. You need to do it that way. That's it. Jesus' attitude towards the Pharisees' tradition in Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which are to, they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, the pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not with thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, if in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines of commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many others, such as like the things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Jesus confronted them about it. There were things that they were holding to and abiding to, and they were trying to enforce upon the people at that time. And they've asked in Christ, they said, don't your apostles wash your hands before eating? Don't you know that's wrong? If you work out in the fields at times, you don't always get the chance to wash your hands. And if you want a snack, sometimes it's just dirt and all. I mean, there's nothing to it. But at the same time, these Pharisees were trying to force this idea upon them. And they had to say that you were wrong and breaking God's law. But God was silent about those things. God didn't say, thou shalt wash your hands and make sure you do behind the ears and all these things. He didn't say that. He said, this is what you do. And the Pharisees were trying to enforce something that they thought was righteous and permissive by God. In conclusion, we should not be surprised by the fact that God's silence is prohibited and not permissive. We recognize that silence is prohibitive in other areas of life as well. We all demand that our silence be respected. No one has the right to presume on what we do not say. What if I go to the store and say, this is what I want? I say in the catalog, I ordered this. And then they gave you something else. What would you say? I didn't order that. But you sit down in a restaurant and you order, say, pancakes and ham and eggs, and you're going to serve for breakfast, and all of a sudden they bring you out plates with steak and the ham and other things upon it. They fill up your whole table with food. What are you going to say? I didn't order this. Oh, I'll pick on Warwood a little bit since I live there. When you go to McDonald's down there, you never know what you're going to get. Yeah, you can order something, but it may not be what you ordered. And the best thing to do is check it before you pull out. I'm advising you right now. Because we ended up with stuff that we didn't even order. And you just stand there and look at it. Really? They got this wrong? And Jim would go, I just wanted a hamburger with ketchup and mustard on. I got a quarter pounder. Or I got a Big Mac. Or something different. I may order a hash brown and I didn't get that. Yeah. Do we throw a fit about that? Do we ask them to respect what we said in order that we place on our menu? Do we get upset about those things? Kids, I like to pick on them a little bit too. But if you have kids, you go to a grocery store like Kroger's, and you tell them, here's some money, go in and get a gallon of milk, and some bread. And they run back in, and they come back out. There's no milk, there's no bread, but they're candy. It's just as good. It makes a better dinner, Mom. Would you get upset? That's not what I specified. That's not what we said we needed. We want to be respected by our silence. And that when I send you to do something or order something, I don't have to stand there and say, I don't want this, I don't want that. And you'd be there all day trying to tell them what not to get. Remember, silence does not sanctify or authorize. Scriptures authorizes. The Bible is silent about the use of musical instrument in worship to God, church-sponsored recreation and entertainment, infant baptism, sponsoring church arrangement, church-sponsored benevolence to non-Christians, church-sponsored institution to evangelize the world and edify the saints, national and state convention, on and on we could add within the scriptures. That we do not dare to presume to act upon the silence of God. But he did tell us what do we need to do to become a Christian. We need to believe. And we need to believe that Christ came and lived and died upon this earth, upon a cross for our sins. He sacrificed himself. If we can read in the book of Hebrews where he was the sacrifice for all mankind. That his blood was shed upon that cross so we could be saved from our sins. We need to understand that we need to believe and those things. We need to repent of our sins. According to Luke 13:3, we are to repent. I think in verse 5 following, it says the same thing, repent. Repent. What do we mean by repent? Change your life around. You're going to stop doing the things that are contrary to God's word. You're going to do what God wants you to do. Tells us to do. How we ought to behave. How we need to live for him, not for ourselves. Confess by mouth confession so that he can confess us before his Father. The fact that we are to be baptized, buried with him in a watery grave, according to Romans 6 chapter, rose up a new creature, live a faithful life until death, Revelation 2:10. We have heaven as our home. As we discussed this morning in adult Bible study, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's hard to imagine. I can't wait to get there so I can quit hurting at times. That I don't have to worry about sorrow or being in agony at times. But I got to do what God asked me to do. His way. The only way I'm going to get there. And maybe we want here this morning that has done those things, have left the church, turned their back on God and need to repent of their sins. We ask you to come up and we'll go to God in prayer, ask for forgiveness of those sins, and encourage you to do what's right. And we're asking you to do that at this time. as we stand and sing the song, Invitation.